continuing our series that we started about 6 or 7 weeks ago called Live Happy. That God has called us to live a happy life. And we're looking at the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes were given to us. It was a prelude to the outline of the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon ever given. Theologians agree, Bible scholars agree that this is one of Jesus' most famous sermons he ever gave, the most powerful sermon he ever gave. And his outline to this and his introduction to the Sermon on the Mount had to do with what we call the Beatitudes. And it says that blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are meek. And when we see the word blessed, it means what? Happy. It translates, actually, in this particular meaning, translates to the word happy. So we can replace that word blessed here, because when it's used in this context, in this particular verse, we see the word happy as a translation according to the original text. And so happy are those who are poor in spirit. Now, how many know that's pretty radical, isn't it? That Jesus would come, and if we made our own top 10 list of things that would make us happy, how many know that we would have a hard time putting some of the things that Jesus put on there? If we were to make our own top 10 list of this is what makes me happy, we wouldn't have said, happy are those who are poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are those who are meek. Happy are those who hunger and thirst. Those are things that we would put on the top of our list. But Jesus came to change Christianity, change our view of religion, change our view of God, and change our view of what happiness really was. And Jesus was painting a picture, giving you and I a step-by-step outline on how to enter into the kingdom of God. Because if you do not enter into the kingdom of God, you'll never be happy. First and foremost, right there, if you do not make that first step of entering in to the kingdom of God, you will search and you will search and you will search, and you'll never be able to fill that void in your life until you allow God's kingdom, a personal relationship, to be established in your heart. God has put that natural ability in you and I to long for him. And so people who are searching, they don't realize that God's the one that put the search in their heart. But they're searching in other things. They're searching in wrong answers. They're searching for peace through relationships. They're searching for peace through money or job or title or possessions. And today we know that the only way to feel the peace in our heart that God has established for every one of us is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he gave us the outline here, and he came. It was very radical in that day. It's radical in this day, but we've heard it before, and so it doesn't shock us as much. But can you imagine the shock value that went along with this sermon? Can you imagine the shock value that when Jesus said, blessed are those who are poor in spirit? What was he saying? He was saying, this actually translates out, that blessed are those who say, God, I am nothing without you. He wasn't talking about those that are broke. He wasn't talking about those who are just kind of poor and down. He was talking about those who are totally disabled. If no one helped them, they would perish. If no one showed them mercy, they would perish. And so today, we come to God. That's how we come into the kingdom of heaven. God, we are nothing without you. God, we cannot live our life without you. And when we go from there, we give up control and we mourn. We mourn the sin that we're cutting out of our life. We're mourning relationships that are being cut out. We're mourning things in our life that God is disconnecting us from. He talks about being meek. Meek means giving up control. We're simply saying it's not being weak, but it's deferring our power to the Holy Spirit in our life. Last week we talked about merciful. Remember that? That how those who give mercy receive mercy. And how many know that every one of us here in our life, we need mercy in a great way? You need it. I need it. I needed a double portion. You needed a double portion in your life as well. We need God's mercy. Today, we're going to talk about the pure in heart. Happy are the pure in heart. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, today's message, I believe, is probably out of all the messages that we're giving, probably the simplest in context. But in many ways, it's so deep in what it's really trying to say to us. A very simple thought, but yet very deep what Jesus was saying to you and I. Let's look at the definition of the word pure, the Greek definition of what it was saying in this particular verse. I translated that for you. Free, pure means what? Free from any impure mixture. Totally without any spot or blemish. Completely blameless, completely innocent, one that has been entirely cleansed from sin. Now, how many know that you and I, we fall into that pretty easy, don't we? Anyone here, can you say, that's me? I've made that list. I've made that list completely. I'm completely innocent. I've never done anything wrong. We know that's untrue. The Bible even tells us that there is none righteous. No, not one. None righteous, that all have sinned and come short of God's glory. So how do you and I obtain a pure heart? First of all, we've got to realize there's only one way that you and I can obtain this definition of pure, and it's through the word grace. Only through grace. When God stamps his grace on our life, can you and I say, definition defined in my life. Definition complete in my life. Let's make no bones about it. None of us can complete this definition without God's grace. Last week we talked about God's mercy. We talked about God's justification. That justification means what? That we receive what we deserve. That God is a just God, and we do receive what we deserve. When we receive God's mercy, it means we don't receive what we deserve. We deserve death. We deserve a punishment. God says what? But by grace, I'm going to give you the kingdom of God. By grace, I'm going to give you heaven. By grace, I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. And that's the kingdom of heaven. You and I, we didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it, and we can't earn it. There's nothing we could ever do that lives up to this definition. But I did a whole series on this last year, and I tell you, it's probably one of the most powerful series, I believe, that I've ever taught. When God, it was a long time coming that God really revealed to me the true meaning of grace in my life. Did 8 to 10 weeks on that. Matter of fact, we're working on getting that right now in a package to have available for you in the bookstore that you can pick it up. Or you can go online, listen to that for free. Go back to the messages last year. Grace, grace, overwhelmed but consumed by grace was the name of the series. But in that, I taught several weeks on the grace of God and how powerful God's grace is in our life and how we cannot understand and comprehend God's grace. That you and I, if we have one speck of sin in our life, if we have one speck of sin in our life, no matter how much good we've done, that one sin trumps it all. It makes us imperfect. We cannot have any impure mixture in our life. And what does God do? He takes my bank account, which has sin in it. It has some good in it. It may have a lot of good and a little sin. Or maybe your bank account is like Pastor Matt's. Maybe it had a lot of sin in it and just a little good. I'm just teasing. A little sin in it. But it doesn't make a difference whether you have a speck of sin in your account or your account was overwhelmed with sin. It doesn't make a difference. It's all guilty. It's all the same. It's all bankrupt because none of it measures up. And so the only way that you and I can cash in our account to receive what God has for us is when Jesus came and took his account, which knew no sin. He took his account, which knew no sin, and by grace, he took my account and emptied it into his account. And he took his account and he emptied it into my account. And so now, when I look at my account, it says forgiven. It says grace stamped on my account. Wow. That's grace. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. We can only receive it. For the gift of God is a free gift. Salvation is a free gift given by God. We can only receive that gift. And so the pure of heart, the only way to get there, first of all, is through grace. But let me touch on another part of this today. There's only one way I can ever get a pure heart, and that's through grace. But let me tell you this part. Satan's number one objective is to fool people and tell them that they are okay and that they are saved when really they're not. Let me say again. One of Satan's big objectives in our life is to tell us we're saved when we're really not. There's people who are going to church all across the 4-state area today and all across the world today who think just because they're going to church that they're saved. that think just because they're walking through a door that they are saved, that I'm pure in heart, I'm attending church. Well, let's dive into this and let's see what the scripture says about this. First of all, as we talk about this, we must realize that it's not enough just to believe in God. How many know the devil believes in God? He believes in him very strongly. He knows who Jesus is. He knows who God is. And so the devil believes in God. So it's just not enough to believe in God. First of all, you must be born again. You must be born again. I love this chapter in John chapter 3, verse 1 and 6. We see Nicodemus here. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Let's pick it up and see what he had to say to Jesus. Now, there was a man by the name of, man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. He was a high-up Pharisee. Okay, he was one of the high-ranking Pharisees of their day. This man came to Jesus by night. Why did he come by Jesus by night? Because he didn't want any of his Pharisee friends seeing him coming by day. Okay, this is a pretty big deal because they all rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They all rejected him and wanted him to be put to death. And so here's Nicodemus coming and sneaking to Jesus at night. And he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God." This is huge for Nicodemus, okay? This is really huge because the other Pharisees were rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. They were rejecting Jesus as the Son of God. But he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher." And he says, "I know you come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We must be born again. Let's go to the next verse. Then Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, first of all, let me make something clear here, that many people, when they read this verse, they think that this scripture is referring to water baptism. Because as you read this, if you take it out of context, you could very easily think this is what it was saying here. Jesus is saying, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit. But if we look at the verse before and the verse after, it's very clear that Jesus was not talking about that. Because Nicodemus asked him, he said, "God, how can a man be born again when he's already old? He can't go back into the mother's womb." And Jesus said this, "Most assuredly I say, unless one is born of water." Now, ladies here, I have 5 children. I'm not an expert on pregnancies, but I've been around a few, okay? What's the last thing that happens before you start giving birth to that child? Your water breaks, right? Your water breaks. And so when Jesus was saying, unless one is born of water, he was talking about the natural birth. First of all, you got to be born naturally, and you got to be born spiritually. This is what he was talking about right here. And just to make it clear, he says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. Talking about the water. That was born of in the womb. That was born of the flesh is flesh, and that was born of the Spirit is spirit. Do you need to be baptized? Yes, sir, you better be baptized. Yes, ma'am, you need to be baptized. As a matter of fact, in a couple weeks, I'm going to be talking about this. I'm teaching about this more. And we're actually going to have a baptism service before Easter. It's going to be incredible around here. It's going to be an awesome service. It always is when we baptize people who are making their stands to make a public identification with Jesus Christ. So it's going to be an awesome time. You don't want to miss that. It's going to be awesome. But in this particular context, this is not what Jesus was saying. He was saying that you must be born of the flesh naturally. There also comes a time in your life when you must be born of the spiritual. And that's what we're calling born again. So when you hear the word referred born again, it's talking about a second birth into the spiritual life. And Jesus said this, that we must be born again to what? Those who are not born again will not see the kingdom of God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will what? See the kingdom of God. Jesus said, no one will see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Blessed are those, happy are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see the kingdom of God. We see the connection here. And this is what's so interesting about this text is this. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. And we give the Pharisees a bad rap. Last week I picked on them quite a bit. Jesus called him a den of vipers. He's like, man, you're venom. You're a bunch of law keepers, but no grace in your life, no mercy. People who give out the law but have no mercy, Jesus calls those people a den of venom. He calls them a den of snakes, man. I mean, you were the lowlife to Jesus if you didn't show mercy to people when they needed mercy in their life. So we give him a hard time because Jesus really attacked the Pharisees, and I just love that about Jesus. I want to give him a high five. Every time I read him attacking the Pharisees, like, go, Jesus, yeah. Where were you at when I was growing up? I needed you right there, you know, these people. But Jesus does this right here. He comes, and he talks to Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus, he was a Pharisee. You realize to be a Pharisee was no easy thing. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. That means he went to church every time the doors were open. He prayed every single day, several times a day. He fasted every week. He was fasting at different times, different seasons of fasting. He tithed. He gave everything that God had asked him to give. He had to memorize the first five books of the Old Testament. Have you ever read the first five books of the Old Testament? Not the easiest thing to memorize. He believed in God. Because the Pharisees said, we believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And beyond that, Nicodemus believed in Jesus because he said, I believe that you are from God. But Jesus said to him, if you are not born again, you're going to hell. This is what he said to him. If you're not born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. So here we have a guy who believes in God, believes in Jesus. He's doing everything. He's going to church. He's praying. He knows more scripture memorized than almost anybody else. I mean, he has got it down to everything you could possibly think about doing, but yet Jesus looked at him and said, dude, you're going to miss the kingdom of God if you are not born again. It's not enough just to attend church. It's not enough just to participate in church. We must have a born-again experience with Jesus Christ. We must have a born-again experience to enter into the kingdom of God. That's the only way. The only way that you and I can make it is through a born-again experience. Which brings us to our second point. Many people have not been born again. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Look what it says. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. But there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. What was Jesus saying here? He was saying that wide is the gate. It's easy to find that gate that leads to destruction. Let me tell you, no other time in history has the gate been any wider than we live today in our society. Everybody and their brother, everybody in their talk show, everybody in their book, everybody in their 30-minute infomercial, everybody in their own programming wants to tell you how to find the kingdom of heaven. And the message is very central, that as long as you are good, as long as you just go after God in your own way the best you can, that you're going to go through the gate. And let me tell you, that is a lie. Plain and simple, it is a lie straight from hell. Because it's not a wide gate. I can't just live how I want to. I can't just believe how I want to and think I'm okay. Jesus said a man must be born again. He says narrow is the gate. There's only one way that points to Jesus. There's only one way that leads me to the cross. There's only one way that brings redemption. There's only one way, and it's a narrow way. It's not broad. It's all inclusive. Man, you can come. He will not reject any who come to him. But you got to enter in through the one way, through the narrow gate. And I don't care how many millions of dollars are behind your name, it doesn't make you right. I don't care how popular your talk show is, it doesn't make you right. I don't care how many books you sell, it doesn't make you right. Jesus says this, that broad is the gate, but narrow is the way. And so we must have a born-again experience. If we do not have it, we will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Plain and simple. I can come to church all my life, but if I have not been born again, I will not enter in the kingdom of heaven. My mom and dad may be the best Christians that ever walked the earth. But if I personally do not have a born-again experience with Jesus, I will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's plain and simple. It's the way it is. We can't get around it. Satan believed in God, but he wanted control. We must admit that we need him. That's the only way to get through the gate, is you admitting that we have to give up control to God and say, God, I need you. I cannot. I am poor in spirit. I am pure in heart only through the grace given to me by you. Not by anything I've done on my own, not by anything I could ever accomplish on my own, not by any good works, not by anything my family's done, but I personally must walk through the gate of forgiveness. I personally must walk through the gate of giving up control of my life. Which brings me to my third point. Birth is a radical change. Birth is a radical change. We change when we give up control of our lives to God. Simply put, birth is a radical change. We change when we give up control of our lives to God. How many know that birth brings a radical change in your life? How many remember those first that first baby was ever born? How many know that baby brought a radical change in your life? No more sleeping all through the night. No more having a house free of stinky diapers. No more having your carpet clean of Cheerios. No more of watching your favorite programming because you're going to watch the Cartoon Network from now on for a long time. No more buying yourself the clothes you want because you got to take care of that baby that's growing all the time. No more eating out because you got to buy that formula that costs an arm and a leg to buy. I mean, we just know it brings radical change in our life, doesn't it? It changes the way we think. It changes the way I want to be a father. It changes the way you want to be a mother. It changes everything. Let me say, when you are born again, it's a radical change that comes to your life. It changes the way you want to be a Christian. It changes the way you want to be a father. It changes the way you want to be a mother. It changes the way you want to be a sister or a brother. It changes the way you want to be an employer. It changes the way that you want to be who you are. It's a radical change. If you haven't changed, I wonder today, have you really been born again? Because when you're born again, it brings a radical change. Well, Pastor, I've been growing. I think I'm saved. I think I've been born again. I've been growing. Well, we know there's three parts of birth. There's conception, there's pregnancy, and there's birth. How many know there's a lot of growth that happens during pregnancy? Just because you're growing doesn't mean you've been born yet, though. Just because we're growing, that's a good thing. That means that maybe the seed is taken, conceived in your heart, and you know that you're growing and you're about to birth something in your life. But you still yet, there's got to be a birth that takes place to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And it's a radical change in your life. It's saying, God, I'm going to give up control of my life to you. Simple put, God, I'm going to give you everything in my life. So how can I know if I've been born again? Have you ever asked somebody who's married, are you married? If you ask somebody if they're married, it's either, yeah, I'm married or I'm not. They'll say, well, let me think about this here. We know we're either married or we're not married. We know that, don't we? It's pretty simple. I don't have to think about this for a long time. It's a pretty simple thing. If I ask you, are you born again? If you say, I really don't know. I'm thinking about it. I would say that you don't have to think about it. When you've been born again, you know. You know in your heart, and you know. You can testify, you know what? My heart has been radically changed. My desires have been radically changed. No longer, like Nicodemus, do I have to read my Bible. I want to read my Bible. No longer do I have to pay my tithes. I want to pay my tithes. No longer do I have to be good. I want to be good. No longer do I have to be a good husband. I want to be a good husband. No longer do I have to be a good employer. I want to be a good employer. It changes. No longer do I have to go to church. I want to go to church. I love to go to church. There's a radical change that comes in our life when we experience a born-again experience with Jesus Christ. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see the kingdom of heaven. They shall see God. They shall see God. Without being born again, we will not see God. So how do we know? How many know that our natural motives are what? Our natural motives are selfish, aren't they? I mean, We are naturally selfish people. I told my wife when we got married, what's mine is mine, and what's yours is mine. We had an understanding. We're naturally a selfish people, aren't we? What's the first word we learn as a kid? It's not mama, and it's not dad. What is it? Mine. Mine. I got tired of hearing that word. Mine. Mine. I'm like, I pay for that TV. Give me that control, kid. Mine. Mine, mine, mine. That's the first words we want. And it's clinging on. You bring another kid to your house. They haven't played with that toy in 6 months. But you let another kid pick that toy up out of the broken toy, that broken Barbie, out of the bottom of the play box. Ah, it's mine! We're naturally selfish people. And so when I've been born again, I naturally become a giving person. That's when I know that God's changing my desires. I don't want to be selfish no more. I know. I lived my life in a way where I went to God and I would just go and I would just live my life selfishly, man. I couldn't take it any longer and I'd go to the altar and I'd pray and I'd just give God everything and I'd leave. But you know what? I wasn't changed. I was just trying to relieve some guilt in my life. But I remember the time that I said, God, I'm going to give you complete control of my life. It changed me. All of a sudden, all the desires I ever had went out the door. All of a sudden, everything I ever thought I was going to do went out the door. And I could do nothing but say, God, I want to fulfill your purpose in my life. God, I want to fulfill your plan for my life. God, I want to be a better person. I want to be a better Christian. God, I want to be a better son. I want to be a better person. I want to be the person you called me to be. I'm so selfish doing my own thing. It radically changed my life. When you're born again, you will know. Because your life will change. Your motives will change. You'll want to grow. You'll want to read. It'll grieve you when you don't. Doesn't mean you don't have bad days. Doesn't mean you have bad weeks and you're like, man, I wish I'd have prayed more. I wish I could have read my Bible more. I wish I could have done this. But the difference is when you are born again, that will grieve your spirit when you don't. You will say, you know what? Man, I missed that. Man, I should have been doing that. It would be something inside you that tells you, you know what? I long to do that. I want to do that. If I'm not saved, I'd be like, who cares? I'll just be at church next week. But no big deal. It's not enough just to believe. Isn't that a very good word to hear today? Let me tell you, you won't find a church in town that loves you more than we do. You won't find a church in town that's more forgiving than this church. I tell you what, we have the most gracious people who forgive, and we help carry each other, and there's no one around here walking around like we got it all figured out, because we don't, including me. But I know you one thing. We all know this, that Jesus Christ is our only way. He's our only source. Without him, we have no grace. Without him, we have no mercy. And today, I share this in so much love, because this is what we've got to see, that I want to make sure. I don't care if you've been coming here since we first started our church, or you just started coming today. Doesn't make a difference. That if you are not born again, if you haven't had that born again experience, and there's nothing wrong saying, Pastor, I've been coming to church here for a couple years. And I realize today as you're talking, I really haven't given control to God. I really haven't been born again. Well, good news. Good news. You don't have to leave here today without that question answered in your life. You don't have to leave here today without that question answered in your life, because we're going to give you a chance right now. Let's bow our heads. If you're here today and say, Pastor, I want to be born again. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way at all. No one's looking around but me. But I'm going to ask you this question right now. You say, Pastor, I'm ready today to be born again. I'm ready today to give my life totally to Christ. If that's you, I want you just to raise your hand where you're at. So that's me, Pastor. I'm ready to give out. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else want to join us? Thank you. Anybody else today? Say, thank you. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Anybody else want to join these? Several hands are going up across here. Thank you. Anybody else today? Say, Pastor, I'm ready today. Today, I want to leave here knowing that I am born again. I just don't want to attend church. I don't want to just try to do the good thing. I want Jesus Christ to change my life. I'm ready today to give up control of my life. If you haven't raised your hand yet, raise it right now. I want to see where you're at. Thank you. Thank you. I see that. Thank you. Several hands going up. This has been an awesome weekend. I tell you, God is doing something in our midst today. life's going to be changed. Your life's going to be changed. Today we're going to say this prayer that we're going to go a different direction. I want us to all repeat this prayer, especially those who raise your hands. We're going to say this prayer together. Say, Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins.
Forgive me of my sin.
I'm giving up everything I am.
I'm giving up everything I am.
I give it to you today.
I give it to you today.
I give you control of my life.
I give you control of my life.
I give you all my dreams.
I give you all my dreams.
I give you all my sin.
All my sin.
I give you all my desires.
All my desires.
They all belong to you today.
They all belong to you today.
From this day forward.
From this day forward.
I want to be radically changed. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I believe you are the Messiah. And I will live for you. If you prayed that prayer today and you meant it from your heart, we say, welcome to the kingdom of God. Let's give him a hand clap. Yeah. If you didn't raise your hand alone today, at least 10 people raised their hand today. God did an amazing thing in this body today. I want to invite you to stand to your feet today. It's been a tough week this week. It's been a tough week this week as we mourn the loss of Michelle Gold. I know many of you guys have been praying for her and her family, and we love that family so much, Travis and Carol. We just love you guys so much. You guys have been such an awesome example to us as you guys have allowed us to help you, and we've leaned on you, you've leaned on us. But today, we did this Wednesday night, and I want to do it again today. Wednesday night, I just tell you, the presence of God swept through here during our prayer time. It was incredible. And my line, those over here, it was an incredible, incredible, incredible prayer time. It was so powerful. You get to see God's grace sweeping through this church. God's mercy sweeping through this church, comforting those, giving us power, giving us joy, giving us strength. Today, I'm going to invite you to come to the front. I'm going to invite everybody who wants to join me today to come around the front of the altar. We're going to stand. We're going to pack in this place. We're going to close out in the chorus, and we're going to sing together. So I'm going to invite you to grab your seats, come now. Stick around to the front. We're going to close out in this chorus. It says, God, I'm believing in you. God, I'm committing my life to you. I'm yours forever. I mean, it's a very, very powerful song we're singing. And somebody says, God, I'm giving control of my life to you. How many know I believed in a lot of things? As a matter of fact, the scripture says that some believe in chariots and horses. I'm going to believe in what? In our Lord, our Savior, our God. We know today that our strength comes from Him. It comes from the Lord. And today, as we worship together, I just know God's presence is going to sweep through this building. He's going to continue to heal our hearts. He's going to continue to bring peace to us. He's going to continue to strengthen you. And today, we're going to worship the Lord together as we close out the service, as we allow our hearts to cry out to Him. Your will be done in our life. Your will be done in our kingdom. God, we desire for our friends, our neighbor, our family to come to know Jesus in a personal way. We desire to advance the kingdom of God any way we know how, any way you lead us, anywhere you call us, God, we say yes. Lord, today, Destiny Church, we say yes. We say yes to your will, yes to your call, yes to what you call us to do, God. God, you're changing things today, God. There's a rebirthing taking place in the atmosphere. God, there's a rebirthing in commitment, God. There's a new thing happening, God. There's a new release. There's a new release that, Lord, we know that weeping lasts for the night, but joy returneth in the morning. And God, there's a new thing being released out among your people, God. God, those who are needing jobs, God, we're not going to fear because, God, you are going before us. God, those who are needing comfort, God, you're going to comfort. You're going to carry us, God, when we can't walk. Or those that are needing healing, God, we have faith believing that, God, you are the healing God. And God, we thank you today that, God, you are in complete control of our church, complete control, God, of our hearts and our spirits, our life. God, we give you everything we are today, God. We totally, God, give it all to you completely. Thank you, Father. Now just join me in a hand of a praise. Submit it today with your hand clap. Submit what you're saying in your heart. Thank you, Father. I got one word for you for next week. It's more than one word, but it's one statement. You better come early, okay? You better come early, because seats are filling up fast. Okay, we'll find some more chairs. We'll pull them out. Don't worry. We're not going to run out of room. But we get here early, okay? And God is good, isn't he? Isn't God so good? How many know when we're weak, he is what? Strong. You feel weak in your heart, then great. That means God is strongest in your life when we're feeling our weakest. And I can feel him so strong here among friends and family today. We feel him so strong here today. He's going to carry us. He's going to take us to the next level. We believe that today. Do me a favor. Before you leave today, turn around. Give someone a high five if you know them. And you can give them a hug if you know them. If not, just shake your hands. Say, man, it's good to see you. Let's bless each other this morning.